word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
We talk a lot as Christians about knowing God as Father. And of course, that's good, that's healthy, and that's right. As Christians, we talk a lot about the way that a person's relationship or lack of relationship with their Father affects the way that they see God, the way that they view God, and there's some truth to that. You've heard it phrased probably this way, a father wound that a person has could shape the way that they see God as Father. But have you ever thought about this, knowing God as Mother? I mean, is that an appropriate way to think about God? I mean, what comes to your mind when you think about a mother? Aren't mothers, at least according to God's design, his original design, aren't mothers supposed to be nurturing and caring? Aren't mothers supposed to be faithful and consistent and loving and affectionate? And so, I guess the question we could ask is, do we see these attributes, these characteristics in God? And in the Bible, are there any references to God's motherliness, God's compassion, God's gentleness, God's care, God's affection, God's compassion? Of course, the answer to that is yes. And so I want you to think with me, before we even get to Luke 13, you can go ahead and turn there, Luke 13. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, prior to Resurrection Sunday, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll go all the way from 13:31 to 14:6. And so as you're turning there, you can, of course, take out the outline that you received when you came in, I hope. It'll have all the passages that I'll make reference to today, and a little section that you can take notes if that's helpful for you. But as we prepare our minds to read the words of our God, the words of Christ, I want you to think about this image with me of a mother. You think about what a mother does. I mean, wow, she carried you in her womb for 9 months, which is really easy. I mean, guys especially know how easy it is to carry a baby in your womb for 9 months. I mean, it's easy. My wife, she's done it 4 times. Sometimes she would wake up, like, grumbling and complaining. I'd be like, what are you grumbling and complaining about? This is easy. I'm just kidding. She did great, by the way, with all of that. But there were some times where it was painful. And I understood, okay, when you have, I don't know, 20 pounds in front of you, 30, 40, it can hurt your back some. So think about what a mom does. And the safest place on earth should be the womb of a mother. It should be. And really, without the mother, the child's not going to survive. The child's not going to survive. I mean, everything that the child needs is given to it from God, of course, but according to God's design, from God, through the mother in her womb. And then she has to push, sometimes for like 10 hours. And sometimes it's quicker than that, but she has to push this baby out. And that in of itself is painful. But a good mom is willing to do that because she loves this child, and so she pushes and labors, and it hurts. Oh, but the joy of holding that child in your arms, moms, right? I mean, we've got some great moms in this room. I'm just looking at some great moms, some great women, and some great future moms, too. I mean, isn't there something like you've worked so hard, you've labored, and now the fruit of your labor is in your arms, And at least that's the way that God designed it. It should be that way. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because the baby continues to be dependent upon the mother. I mean, even the way that it's fed normally, and I know there can be complications sometimes, but normally, in a Genesis 3 world, there can be complications, and I know it doesn't always go perfectly, but normally, you know, just even the breastfeeding, the mother giving the child milk, and without that, the child's not going to survive. And so that nurture, that care. And you know, the Bible talks about that. Think with me about Psalm 22, verse 9. Think about it with me. Here's what God says. Or here's what the psalmist says to God. You are he who took me from the womb. You, God, made me trust you at my mother's breast. Think about that. God has designed things in such a way that we would learn to trust Him. This is amazing, isn't it? That we would learn to trust God at our mother's breast. But what happens if a mom, for example, abandons their child? I mean, would we say that that doesn't affect someone? I'm thankful for my mom and the grace of God and the gift that she has been. You know, I think about moms and the effect that mothers can have. It's amazing when you think about it, the effect that mothers can have. Whether they're great, they're wonderful, or whether they're not. And here's the reality. Just as no dad is perfect, no mother's perfect. And even the best moms, there's so much that God has designed for us to learn about Him through our mothers. But then, sadly, you know, some people don't have a good mom, and there's lots of things that can go on with that. And there's a wonderful book, the title of the book is Our Mothers and Ourselves, How Understanding Your Mother's Influence Can Set You on a Path to a Better Life. So how is it that a mom shapes a child? And I'm just going to pull it up on my Kindle real quick, and I'm just going to read you the table of contents. And it talks about different types of moms, all right? Some people have the phantom mom, they call. And the phantom mom, like you can probably guess, is the mom who's really not there. She might be there even presently, but she's not there. And so the chapter that follows that up is about rebuilding your connection. So what happens if you develop this kind of detachment from the world, detachment from people? And maybe what has influenced that in some ways is the phantom mom that you had. The next that they talk about is the China doll mom. And the China doll mom is the mom that's so fragile, she's just kind of emotionally unstable in different ways. And so to follow that up, the chapter is called Getting It Together. Because that can sometimes affect us and shape us. If our mom is the China doll mom and she's just always falling apart about everything, that can affect us emotionally too. The next type of mom that they say is the controlling mom. And so this is the mom that just controls the children, controls everything, controls. And so that follow-up to that chapter is becoming your own person. I mean, how do you get out from underneath just the control and domineering and the unhealthy aspects of that? And the next type of mom they talk about, and there's just a few others, the next type of mom they talk about is the trophy mom. And their child is just the trophy. And it's just always about how great their child is and wonderful and perfect and beautiful and just fantastic. And the follow-up chapter to that is getting real. Like if you were raised by a mom who thought you were the trophy, you were the best. Now, come on. There are some things about you that still need to change and grow. And that's true. So they talk about that. Then the next type of mom is the still the boss mom. Still the boss, like she's always going to be the boss. And she's your boss forever. And so they talk about rebuilding your adulthood, how you move into adulthood in healthy ways. And then the last type of mom they talk about is the American Express mom. You know, American Express, don't leave home without her. Like you can't leave. She won't let you leave. Like you don't want to leave because you've become so dependent upon her. And so they talk about, in the follow-up chapter, leaving home the right way. Now, here's the thing. There's no question that God has designed us in some ways, I mean, ideally, to learn about Him at our mother's breast, how to trust Him. And so what happens if that connection is broken in some ways? And so that's what I want us to think about today. And so as we begin, I want you to think about this. Do you see God rightly? Do you see God rightly through the lens of His Word? And do you understand His compassion and His care and His gentleness and His affection towards you? And sometimes what that's going to mean is your mind has to be renewed to think about even, and I want to use this term loosely, but knowing God as mother. I mean, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I understand. But what about the motherly aspects of God that we see revealed in Scripture? For example, Luke 13 and verse 31 and following. So would you stand as we read that? Notice how Jesus speaks to Jerusalem, to the Israelites, to the people. And notice the type of language He uses. I mean, Jesus, would we say He's weak? Would we say He's feminine? No, we would say none of that. In fact, He was strong and courageous and bold. But that doesn't mean that there are not motherly type qualities to God that are good for us to know and understand. Okay? Before we even look at this passage, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning as Father, and oh God, how we need to better understand your compassion, better understand your gentleness, your affection, your nurture, your softness, your warmness. God, teach us. Teach us these things in ways beyond our cognitive capacities to understand. Affect our hearts. Affect our souls by your Spirit through your word. Renew our minds, Lord. And if there's anybody in here who's never come to know you personally and experienced your love and your mercy and your grace, who's never learned to trust you, God, may they trust you today, Jesus. May they hope in you today. And so we look to you and to your word. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at this with me, ready? At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And one Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. They never could, by the way. You can be seated. Jesus, the master teacher. All right, so here we go again. Same scenario that we so often see, right? These religious teachers, these religious leaders. By the way, the Pharisees, they wanted to kill Jesus. So this is a sly way to try to get Jesus to shut up. They wanted to get Jesus to stop talking, to stop teaching, to stop taking attention away from them. They wanted to be the rabbis. They wanted to be, they probably wouldn't have said it, they wanted to be the Messiah, the Christ. And so they come to him and they say, "Hey, look, Jesus," and they're lying, right? Because they want to kill him. We see that played out in the rest of the Gospels. Eventually they do, right? But they say, "Hey, Jesus, Herod wants to kill you." Now this is a reference to Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod the Great. Do you remember back in the beginning of the Gospel? Herod tried to kill Jesus from a very young age. In fact, there's been a lot of people who've been out to kill Jesus, which is weird when you think about it. God, the Son, entering into the world, and people are out to murder him, to kill him from the start. I'm sure that Satan would have loved to kill Jesus even in Mary, the virgin's womb. He wanted to kill Jesus through Herod at a very young age when he killed many young boys, and there was weeping and mourning and wailing. But Jesus was preserved. Think about it. I mean, even when Jesus began his earthly ministry, in his own hometown of Nazareth, we saw weeks ago, months ago now, that even in Nazareth, when he finished teaching in the synagogue, they wanted to kill him. And over time, of course, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they wanted to kill him too. But now he's got another attacker, Herod. This is the same Herod, Herod Antipas, that killed another prophet who was just a prophet. Jesus is more than a prophet. There's another person that, remember this Herod Antipas killed? John the Baptist. John the Baptist began to preach and teach specifically and personalize that message towards Herod Antipas and his brother's wife that Herod had stolen and committed adultery with and took as his own wife. And so eventually, I won't belabor the story, you know it, John the Baptist got his head cut off by this same Herod Antipas. A nice man, you can tell by the picture that I'm showing you now. He was a very nice man. Can't you tell? No, he was a cruel man. He was a cruel man, and that's why Jesus says this in response to the Pharisees. You go. You think Jesus was always nice and kind like Mr. Rogers baptized? No way. Now, of course, he was nice and kind and loving and gentle, but not with the Herods of the world. Not with people who were hurting other people, who were destroying other people, who were spreading injustice and unrighteousness and evil and filth and corruption and immorality. No, to those people, Jesus might sometimes say things that we would think would not be nice. You go tell that fox. You go tell that fox that he's not going to stop what I'm doing. You know what a fox is. You know what foxes do. Well, they tend not to be nice. If you think they're nice, go pet one. Maybe that's what they sound like. I don't know. You might get your hand bit off. Foxes aren't nice. But not only are they not nice, they're also sly. Sly as a fox, you've heard that statement. They're cunning. They're cunning. They're crafty. And a cunning and crafty and sly person. Oh, by the way, there are some wonderful politicians and governmental leaders. There really are. But some of them are very cunning and sly and crafty. And they know what to say and when to say it. And they know how to control things and manipulate things. And Jesus says, you know what? You tell Herod he has no control over me. Wow. Now, Jesus had courage. And he had courage because he knew God as Father. That is God the Father. And he even knew the motherly aspects of God. I mean, he was God the Son, but in his subordination, in his incarnation, he submitted to the Father, and he knew God's compassion. He knew God's affection. He knew God's gentleness and love and nurture. And because he was so secure in that, he said, "You can't touch me, Herod. I've got a plan to accomplish today and tomorrow and the next day. And on the third day when I rise, maybe it'll be finished. You know what? Nothing can stop me from that." Now, could you argue that Jesus grew up in a wonderful home with Mary? And could you say that Mary mothered Jesus well? I think you could say that. Did Jesus in his humanity, this is complicated, right? Did Jesus in his humanity learn to trust the Father at Mary's breast? Interesting when you think about it. Whatever the mix and match of all of that is, Jesus was secure. He was not detached. He was attached. And nothing was going to stop him. From what? From loving you. There's not a fox in the world that will stop him from loving you and pursuing you. And unlike passive men or weak men or passive women and weak women, Jesus, in the face of a fox and Pharisees and Nazarenes and a world full of sinners, said, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die, but it will not be in Perea, which is where he was ministering at this point probably. It will not be in Perea. It will be in Jerusalem. And so, nothing's going to stop me. So I'm just going to ask this. Do you, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and because you've grown in your relationship with God, do you have that same type of courage and boldness and strength? Do you have that same type of love and affection? Or do you give up? Do you cower in the face of foxes? Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It's on your outline. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15 says this. You know, Song of Solomon is one of the books of the Bible that talks about marital love and romance. It's actually an entire book about human sexuality as God designed it and not like MTV, which is a corruption and horrific. No, God's design of sexuality between one man and one woman in the context of marriage is beautiful. But in that book, God says, catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. This is a reference to the marital relationship and the warning against foxes and the way that foxes, that is sly, cunning, deceitful people, you know, even spiritual beings working through people, possibly demons. This is a warning because the Song of Solomon is wisdom literature, and hey, if you want to become wise under God, then you got to realize that there are foxes in this world. And you got to be careful not to allow those cunning and deceitful and wily people to affect your marriage even. They'll pull you away from your husband, from your wife, from your children. They'll get everything from you if you let them. Beware of the foxes, not just in your marriage, but in just life in general. They are out there, and their goal is to keep you from doing God's will. Keep you from living God's plans and purposes. Do not let the little foxes keep you from fulfilling God's plans and purposes. And sometimes, you know what that's going to take? Courage, boldness, strength. And they might say, well, he's just mean or he's prideful. But listen, Jesus wasn't mean and prideful, but he was strong and he was secure. And he knew what the Father wanted and he knew the Father's will and he was going to do that no matter who got in his way. And by the way, almost everybody was trying to get in his way, even well-meaning people at times. And so he says, it's not going to happen until I get to Jerusalem. And then he shifts the conversation. Did you catch it? And the first word is, oh. And you know what's implied by that word? Oh. Here you see the affection of Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is a love statement. He looks over the city that he knows that he's about to enter into and die. And he sees the temple that's supposed to be a place of worship, supposed to be a place of devotion to God. You know, since the time of David, King David in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was to be the center of the worship of God's people. But Jerusalem had become the place where many of the prophets were killed, both in the Old Testament and ultimately in Jesus. How did this place that was designed by God to be where he would be worshiped be the place where he was crucified? And you would think Jesus would be mad at them, that he would want to fight them. But he says, no, I want to love you. Oh, Jerusalem, don't you know? And I think we could apply it this way. Oh, Gadsden. Or maybe you could even apply it individually. You. I'm trying to think of a name of somebody that I know is not here. And so I don't know. If this is your name, it's not meant to be you, but I can't even think of a name. I don't know. Oh, Joanna. I don't think we have a Joanna here. Oh, Joanna. Oh, Henry. Oh, Gadsden. Don't you know what I wanted? This was my desire. Now, if your theology is too sophisticated and big for this statement, then you've got a wrong theology. Jesus says, I wanted you. I desired to have you come to me. I wanted to gather you together. I wanted to gather your children, not just you. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't just say, I wanted to gather you. He says, oh, how I wanted to gather your children. The next generation. But you wouldn't listen to me. You were not willing. So beware if your theology is too big that it doesn't encompass this. Jesus says you weren't willing, and I was willing, but you rejected me. You pushed me away. I would have and he uses this, right? Knowing God as mother, he says, I would have taken you like a hen. Why did he say a hen? He could have said something else. He said, in this moment of compassion and love and gentleness, I will desire to take you like a hen does her chicks. Her brood, that's what a brood is. A brood is a group of chicks. And Jesus is saying, I wanted to take you like a hen does, and I wanted to hide you under the shelter of my wings. Red and yellow, black and white, it makes no difference. I wanted to bring you, Jerusalem, and the Gentiles, the people of the world. And I wanted to cover you, to care for you, to nurture you, to love you. I wanted you to hear my heart for you. I wanted you to be so close to me, Jesus says, that you could hear my heartbeat and know that it was for you. But you said no. You said no. You weren't willing. And so, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And until that day, you know what? Your house will be forsaken. And that's strong, isn't it? You know what happens when we reject the Lord? You know what happens when we reject Jesus? You know what happens when we reject God? I hope it's not you. Your house, your life, will be forsaken. Think about this man alone. He's alone, isn't he? He's alone in a house with no furniture. Nothing is there. He's forsaken. Maybe there was a time when he was married. Maybe, I don't know. Forsaken. That is the outcome for those who reject the great God of love and compassion and mercy. Now, here's the thing I love about this image. There's still light out the window. Do you see it? There's still light. Just as there was for Jerusalem when Jesus is speaking this to them. It's not too late, Jerusalem. Come now. Come now. Jesus would say to them, even as he would say to you, maybe your life even now, non-Christian, feels forsaken. You're just losing everything. Well, there's still light. Christ will return. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Christ will return, and until that time, it's not too late for you. That is, of course, unless you die before the second coming. But you're not dead yet. And neither are your neighbors, and neither are those who work with you, and neither are the people of Gadsden and the people of the world. There's still time. There's still light. But there will come a time when a forsaken house becomes an eternally forsaken house. And so what in the world have we allowed into our minds and hearts and lives? Who are the foxes that you've let in to distract you from what matters most? And I'm sure they're probably different for different people. Don't let the foxes keep you from doing God's will and leading your family in God's will. Don't let the foxes keep you, no matter the cost. Maybe it's a professor. You've bought into his philosophy and his history and his ideas that are contrary to God's word and ways. Don't let that fox in. Don't let that fox in. And so then Jesus gives us an illustration, and I'm almost done. He says he was invited to a house. By the way, it was a forsaken house, so there was still time. And these Pharisees, they had invited him there, and you would think that they had invited him there because they loved him and cared about him. No, they were setting him up. You can tell by the way that the narrative flows out. They were setting him up. They were going to ask him a question. They were going to try to corner him and get him to say something, do something. They could say, aha, we got you now. We've got it on recorder, and you said it, and like now we have evidence that we can kill you, we can dismiss you, we can shut you up, even if you don't listen to what Herod is trying to do, which was their whole scheme, right? Because they wanted the power and authority and the voice and the recognition and the acknowledgement. And so he goes to their house. He knows what they're up to because he's not stupid. Jesus is so wise. He knows what they're up to. Why does he go? Why does Jesus go when he knows what they're up to? You want me to tell you why? Because he still loves them. He's still giving them another chance. He knew that one day there would be a Joseph of Arimathea who was a Pharisee and a ruler among the Pharisees, and he knew that there was still hope for the Josephs. He knew there would be another Pharisee, Nicodemus, who would come to him one day in secret at night and who still had some questions, who would eventually become born again. He knew. And so, despite their rebellion and wickedness and deceit and foxiness, that's not a good way, foxy, their foxiness, he said, I'm going to go anyway. And so he goes, and there's a guy that comes in, and he has dropsy. Now, what is dropsy? Dropsy is a condition in which fluids build up in a person's body. Here's a picture of someone with dropsy. I know it's not pretty, but it's real, and we need a dose of reality sometimes. This person has dropsy. Fluid has filled their legs, and you would think when this person came in the house, that those wonderful religious leaders, or so they thought they were, would have had some inkling of compassion. You would have thought as this man hobbled in to their meal, they would have had, surely they would have seen him. And surely their hearts were not so calloused that there wasn't an inkling of warmth toward this man, mercy towards this man, compassion towards this man, surely that. But they were so concerned with their interpretation of the Sabbath.
Well, we know that on the Sabbath, a person should not be healed. Really? Well, you're just an idiot, sir.
Because you're misusing the law of God and the word of God and some corrupt system that you've developed. And you think that your interpretation of the law of God is final. And Jesus says, I'm the final interpreter of the law because I am the one who gave it. And you want to know what the law means and what was intended by it and the heart behind it? Here it is. Come here, dude. Dave the dropsy. I don't know. Come here. And Jesus already told us what he came to do, right? He came to free people from demonic spiritual oppression, and he came to free people from physical ailments, not only in this life, but forever, because there is a resurrection. And even if your body fails here, it'll be raised, and you can have a new body in Jesus. This is what Jesus came to do, to free people from spiritual ailments and afflictions and physical ones. And so he says to the guy with dropsy, come here, and he instantaneously, without a lot of music and whirling and twirling, without a big commotion, he just says, you're healed. I don't know how it happened, but it was power. And the guy with the swollen legs walked out. I don't know if he walked out. He could have run out. He could have became the next Olympian for what we know. He walks out. And they're angry?
How dare this man heal on the Sabbath?
Kidding? You've missed mercy. You've missed mercy. You've missed compassion because you're a Bible scholar. Really? You're really that good? You're not that good. None of us is that good. If you miss the the gentle, compassionate mercy and warmth and affection with courage and boldness towards the right people. If you miss that, then you've missed in some way the heart of God. And Jesus, he still helps him. He's still trying to teach him. He gives him another chance. He's like, okay, suppose you had an ox. And this might, some of you may not even know what a well is if you're younger. Here's what a well is. A well is like this hole that they dig in the ground and they put a little structure around it. And at the bottom, they dig so deep that they tap into the underlying water source that's underground. And so they have these wells, and you get that bucket and you put it down in the well, and you're able to scoop up water and you bring it up, and then you purify it through your filter. Just kidding, they didn't have those. Then you just drink the water or you take a bath or whatever.
Okay?
Jesus says, suppose you had an ox, a big ox, and it fell into, that's an ox, by the way, inside a well. I took that picture. I kicked the ox into the, just kidding, I didn't. I found the picture. All right, suppose you had an ox that fell in there. Now, even if you only cared about money and it was the Sabbath, you would get the ox out, wouldn't you? I mean, even if you had money on your mind, you would say, hey, that ox is worth a lot. There's a lot of people who could eat. It's blocking up the water. We're not going to be able to drink. We're not going to be able to eat. Get the ox out. Even if it was the Sabbath, would you do that, Jesus said? And the answer is, of course you would. And we're talking about an animal, much less a man with dropsy. And he says, suppose one of you has a son, and your son on the Sabbath is walking. He's like, I'm on the Sabbath. I'm on my way to the synagogue. And he falls into the well. What are you going to do for him? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. What are you going to do then? I thought of Ethan, my youngest son. He's really cute, I know. Even if he wasn't cute, if he fell into a well on the Sabbath, I'm pushing Heather in to get him. And if she won't do it, if she resists, I'm pushing John, Derek, and Simon. And if they're not manly enough, I'm going to get Anna, and I'm pushing her in. And if Anna refuses, I'm getting Grace. She won't know any difference. We'll just throw her in. All right? But like, there's no question, right? It does not matter if it's the Sabbath. We're going to get him. And I'm just wondering, okay? I'm just wondering if that's your heart too. If that's my heart. If that's our heart. Like, do we realize that people are perishing around us? Or have we been distracted by foxes? Do you realize that there are real spiritual enemies and physical ones? And are you so detached? You might say, well, because my mother was this way and that way. Okay, maybe. But are you growing? Are you so detached from the real world that you don't empathize with those people who are perishing? Are you so controlled by people that are you afraid to share the gospel with others? Because of your own insecurities? Are you afraid to invite them to come hear the gospel on a Sunday? Are you afraid of standing up for Christ when you get a platform and an opportunity? Are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Are you concerned that God doesn't love you and care about you and he won't be there to meet your needs? I mean, what is it? Well, to live the Christian life takes courage and boldness and deep compassion and mercy and to persevere in those things. It's one thing to talk about compassion and mercy. But once you enter into compassion and mercy, you will find that it is very hard. If you think, I mean, there is a level at which compassion and mercy is a feeling, and you think, oh, I feel such compassion. But the moment you enter into a person suffering, realize this, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. All right, so here's my encouragement to the Christian to close, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul who writes this. Apostle Paul was a manly man. He would get beat up for the gospel and then get back up and keep preaching. Notice what he says to the church, a young church at Thessalonica. Here's what he says to them in verse 7 through 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very, not just dear, very dear to us.
And so as we mature as Christians, this is how we become. We become like Christ, and Paul is emulating that. Here's the thing. We, as the church, Christ Fellowship should be the most compassionate, merciful, gentle, caring people in the world. There should be nobody who would gather with us, who would interact with us, that would not see an overwhelming compassion and love and grace and kindness and affection that should be just coming from us. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, you can become one today. You can know, and there's a level at which, regardless of what Christians have done or said or whatever, you can know the love of God, the mercy of God. He will gather you today under his wings, and he will shelter you, and he will care for you. And so what keeps you from coming to Jesus, who lived the perfect life and who died for you and who was resurrected to give you life both now and forever? And so I want to encourage everybody, as you stand, okay? As you stand, everybody respond. I don't know what that's going to look like for you, okay? But I want to encourage everybody to respond to God's word, to respond to the Holy Spirit through song, through prayer. There'll be some of us up front if you'd like to pray. Some of you might like to fill out a card and say, hey, will you pray for me this week in this area? Or some of you may say, I want to identify with Christ publicly through baptism. You can do that through that card. There'll be a few of us up front to pray with you and for you if you'd like for someone to pray with you and for you. If God is calling you to himself today, don't wait any longer. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Maybe God has convicted you as a Christian of certain areas in your life where you're not showing the compassion and mercy of Christ. Well, let's do that. Maybe you recognize places in your life where your mother's influence is dominating God's influence in your life because you're letting it happen. Well, you would say, Lord, forgive me for putting my mother in a place that only you deserve. I'm going to look to you for those things that she either did not, cannot, or has not provided. Would you think about Psalm 131 as we prepare to sing with me? Psalm 131, and well, the whole psalm, verse 1 through 3. Oh, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Oh, Israel, oh, people of God, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in him. And let this song be an expression of that. Eric, would you join me up here, and Pam? And anybody who'd like for us to pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. But you pray, you sing, you seek in the Lord. Hope in him, church. Hope in him.
Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme.